Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is where we're going to be at again today. And we're continuing our journey through Paul's epistle to the Romans, and he has been showing man's need for the gospel and making it clear how we are saved, because many would come along and try to add works and religious rituals to the gospel. As we can clearly see today, there are plenty of that has been added. There's a lot of religion that has been put on top of the gospel that we find in the scripture. And all these different religions and denominations out there saying that you must do and you must be and all these other things in order to be saved, whenever the Bible is very clear that we are saved by grace through faith. And so anyway, last week we took the scenic route for Mother's Day. Paul had turned to Abraham in Romans chapter number 4 as an example. But I sincerely believe that one of the secrets or one of the keys to Abraham's success as he was serving the Lord was the fact that he had a good wife with him. And we don't want to ever take for granted the influence of a godly woman in her family. And so outside of salvation, I don't believe that a man can find any greater treasure than a good wife. And so in honor of Mother's Day, we looked at Sarah and Abraham, and we saw that a woman's companionship should be valued. With Abraham and Sarah, they were a dynamic duo. Wherever you saw Abraham, you saw Sarah. They clearly went at life as a team effort. It wasn't a competition. It wasn't any of that, but it was a team effort. They were truly one flesh. That's what the Bible tells us, that the man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. And I think that's illustrated in Abraham and Sarah. And so they were one flesh, both in the good and in the bad. But they were one flesh. We saw then that a woman's contribution is vital. A mother is the heartbeat of the home, and she shapes hearts and minds of her children. And that has a lasting impact both on souls and on society. Who we are as a people, who we are as families, very much comes back to the mother's influence. The father might be the head of the home, but it is the mother that is the heart of the home. And so there is a lasting influence there. And not only with the children, I believe that a good man or a good woman will make her husband a better man. I sincerely believe that. And so then we saw the last thing, a woman's continuation can be vast. Some may think of themselves as only a wife or a mom, but both the Bible and history shows us that what ladies are doing now are going to make a difference both now and for generations to come. I think society likes to minimize the impact that a woman makes in her household, and they have made it to where being a mother, being a wife, is not valued like it should be today. But I believe it is vital, and I believe that it has a very lasting impact on society and on the children that you're raising, on your family for generations to come. And so we saw that last week. Today we're going to return to Paul's original emphasis. We want to get back on track here. And with his audience being primarily of Jewish descent, and the main threat to the gospel at that time being Judaizers, those who would try to bring the new believers under the law, tell them that they have to keep the law, keep the dietary guidelines, have to be circumcised and all that. That was one of the main things that Paul was dealing with at the time. They were trying to add works to salvation. We find that he is constantly addressing those who come from the Jewish descent. Okay, whether they are Christians that have been saved out of Judaism or Jews that need to be saved into Christianity, both of those needed to know how salvation works. And as I've said already, I believe that a lot of this is done to build up a sure foundation so that people's faith would not be shaken, so that people wouldn't be led astray, so they would be able to spot a counterfeit whenever it came. The truth is the best way to guard against error. And so this is what Paul's doing, is he is laying out the truth. And so let's look at Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to read a couple different sections here. I'm not going to read the whole chapter for sake of time, But in Romans 4, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the faith, as pertaining to the flesh, hath failed? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities or their sins are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now we're going to go ahead and skip down to verse number 19. In these verses that I'm skipping over, Paul is showing that it wasn't by circumcision or by law keeping that Abraham was saved, because Abraham was before both of those. Okay? And so in verse number 19, it says, "And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much, Lord, for this time to be together. Thank you for all those who have come out today, Lord, to fellowship one with another and together around your word. I pray your blessings on their lives. I pray, Lord, for a reward for their efforts, Lord, as they've come out, Lord, that they would be strengthened, that they would grow, Lord, that their faith would be increased, Lord. I pray, Lord, I ask you that you would deal with hearts in whatever way you see fit, Lord, today. Lord, if there's any lost, Lord, that today they would be saved. I pray, Lord, if there's any that are straying, that they would be brought back to you today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any that are just struggling, Lord, that they would be strengthened and encouraged. Lord, I pray that you just guide and direct me as I preach your word, Lord. I just pray, give me a clarity of mind and guide me in my words, that the things I say would be needful, helpful, and accurate, Lord. I ask you, Lord, be with those caring for the children in the back, Lord, just help them there, Lord, and just continue doing a work in the hearts of those children, drawing them to you. I pray be with those who are with us here today due to sickness and travels and work and things, Lord. I pray, Lord, ask you just be with each of them. We ask you, Lord, just be with these prayer requests that's been mentioned. We pray so much for Mary and for her daughter. Pray, Lord, that you would just help that this these tests would come back good, Lord, that the cancer would stay going, and that you'd just give Mary strength as she ministers to so many of her family, Lord. I pray for Les, Lord, as she's struggling, hurting right now, Lord. Just give her some ease, Lord. Help her, Lord, to have some relief from the pain that she's suffering with, Lord. Just be with her with that. Lord, we just love you. We praise you. We thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name and amen. So as we consider, we've already looked at the context a little bit, but for the Jews that he was writing to, Abraham was their hero. They revered Abraham. He was their point of origin. They knew his story. They knew how God had called him. They knew how he had received the promises. They knew how he had received the miraculous birth of his son Isaac whenever he was at an advanced age. And most importantly for Paul's purpose, they knew that God accepted Abraham. He was called a friend of God. And if anyone was saved in the Old Testament, it was Abraham. There's not a Jew that would refute that. Not a single one of them would say that Abraham wasn't going to be in heaven one of these days. Not a single Jew would say that because of how they revered and respected him and what they thought of him, what they'd been taught about him. And so if anyone had eternal life, it was him. And they knew all of these things, but they never had taken the time to realize all the implications of that. They didn't realize what that actually meant for them, because they had reinterpreted God's instructions. They had recreated what God had given them. And to a Jew, they said that in order for you to be accepted by God, you had to be a good Jew. Okay? And in order to be a good Jew, you had to keep all of the rules and rituals that they had added to God's word, and also keep the law, keep God's word. And so for the Jew, this was a huge task for them to keep. It was for them constantly, tediously trying to do all the right things and do it in the right way. Remember the feast, say the prayers, offer the sacrifices, and make sure not to cross any of the boundaries, because if you did, then God was mad at you and he may not accept you. Now that sounds familiar. That's the way that a lot of religion works today. It's the idea of I've got to do this. I've got to say this prayer. I've got to go to this service. I've got to confess these sins. I've got to keep this sacrament. I've got to make sure that I'm generous to this person and that I keep my temper with that person and that I overall just have a good spirit about me as I go through this life and try to do my very best and just hope that I will be accepted. That's what religion has become today. And just as it was back then, it is today, it is a perversion of what God had intended. Man has taken the simplicity of the gospel and has complicated it. It has taken what God intended to be a blessing and has made it a burden. And that is what has happened both then and now. And that's why Paul is writing this. And so for the Jew to be accepted by God was to comply with all the rules, was to keep all the law, and it was never God's way. The law simply showed that man is sinful, that all men come short of the glory of God, but that God would provide a means to atone. If you see the law, it says, thou shalt not, but when you do, here is a sacrifice. That is what's taught all throughout the law. Whenever you sin, God has made a sacrifice. And so it was to prepare them for the lamb that was to be slain. It was to prepare them for the day that God himself would put on flesh, would be born of a virgin, would walk among men. And one day John the Baptist would say, behold the lamb. And then that lamb would be rejected, would be slain, would be crucified, would raise the third day. That was what God was preparing for through the law, because the Jews were seeing, I sinned and therefore I deserve death. But God has provided a substitute to atone. That was the purpose for the law. It was never given, never meant to say, okay, if you do a good enough job, if you rate a high enough score, that God is going to accept you. But it was to point out there is no way that a sinful man can ever be perfect. No way a sinful man can ever be a good enough Christian, if you will. Never want to be a good enough saint, if you will, in order to merit heaven. That the only way is the way in which God would provide. That is it. That was what it was intended to be from the very beginning. And so God was saying through the law, you have a problem and I have a solution. That was the way it was from the very beginning. And so for all those who were trusting their religion, their law keeping, all their rituals, for all of them, Abraham presented a big problem. Because he was declared righteous before Israel ever existed, so their nationality didn't get him there. Remember, he was before Israel, which came from Jacob and the 12 patriarchs, right? And even with Abraham, he had other children and he had other nations that came from him that wasn't Israel. So you can't say, well, there's a direct line there, but what about all of them? There's a problem for Israel. It's not their heritage. It's not their nation that got them right before God. He was declared righteous or saved before the law was ever given. That didn't happen until many hundred years later with Moses. As a matter of fact, he was also declared righteous before he was even given the ordinance of circumcision. Now, Abraham did do that, but it was after he believed. It was after he had even had his son born. That came much later. He had already been walking with God and following God and accepted by God and a friend of God for many years before that was ever given. So that wasn't it. And the reason why it's important to bring that out, even though it's something we don't like talking about, is that they were trying to force the Gentiles to do that in order to be accepted of God. And he says, well, Abraham didn't have to be. That came much later. And he was even declared righteous before he had done any of the great things that they revered him for. We can look at the great things that he had done. We can look at the victories that he won. We can look at Isaac being born. We can look at him offering him up on Mount Moriah. We can look at all of the different things. But ultimately, he was declared righteous all the way back at the beginning of his journey. He was declared righteous all the way back before he had a chance to see God work mightily in his life and work through him. Before he had a chance to actually operate and to work out of the relationship that he had with God, before he performed any religious services or had any miracles happen, he was saved long before that. It wasn't based on what he had done. It wasn't based upon how he had performed. It wasn't based upon who he was. It was based upon the God that he believed. And so to make it clear that all of these things that we're looking at today did not save, Paul went to Abraham and showed that he was saved before any of these things existed. And he's going to use Abraham as an example. He's going to point to Abraham's journey of faith to show us what it means to be saved, what the Christian life really is. Because, yes, Abraham existed before Christ, but he lived and walked with God. He is an example of Christianity in the Old Testament. See, the thing is, man has always been saved the same way. A lot of people like to go back in the Old Testament and say they were saved a different way in the Old Testament than they are in the New Testament. Paul says that's not the case. He said, oh, it was law-keeping in the Old Testament, it was grace in the New Testament. No. Man has always been saved by grace through faith. From the beginning to the end, there is no other way. Because man can never be good enough to merit salvation. God is holy and God is just, and he cannot allow a single person to enter into his heaven, into his eternity, unless they are spotless, unless they are clean. And the only way that can happen is through this term that we saw in our passage today, that the righteousness of God is imputed onto their account. That's an accounting term. Some Timothy can appreciate over here. That he is imputing it onto our ledger. He is putting it down onto our account. He is marking it as so. That is the only way. And that's how Abraham was saved. That was how Noah was saved. That's how everyone else throughout Scripture has been saved. And that is the only way that you will ever be saved if you are not. And if you are saved, that is how you were saved. And if you are trusting in anything whatsoever besides the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ onto your account, you will not see God. There's no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No other way. We've already looked at in the passages we've been in that clearly it's not as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter what you believe, because we took care of that with whenever Paul was explaining the gospel that the heathen was guilty before God. They were sincere. They were chasing after their beliefs. They made their own gods. They made their own religion. And Paul says that doesn't work. You're not going to make it by your morality. And you're not going to make it by following after the law. It doesn't work that way. It is only by Christ and what he has done. And so for most of us here today, this is probably going to seem fairly basic, but I believe this is extremely important, because for most of the people who exist in this world today and down through history, they don't understand this concept. Either they have been misled or they have never been told this from the very beginning. But if you look at most religions today, it is about what you do. It is keeping the rules, keeping the laws, keeping the commands, doing this, doing that. You have to cross your I's, dot your T's, as I said. No, reverse that. You have to dot your I's and cross your T's. Did anyone catch that? I said it backward. So anyway, you have all of these things that religion puts on. It's like, okay, you've got to make sure it's like a tightrope walk. Can you see that? Imagine this in your mind, that you're walking the tightrope, and if you step too far to one way or the other, you fall off and your hope is gone. People live their lives this way, trying to be good enough, trying to do enough, and all throughout their lives they are trying to figure out, am I accepted before God? Am I really saved? Is there a way of actually knowing? As a matter of fact, the Catholics say that it's presumption to think that you can know that you have eternal life, but we find that the Bible says clearly, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. It's something that we can know. It's something that can be sure. It's not something that we have to wait and see how it pans out in the end. Make sure that I've done enough. Make sure that I've stayed good enough. Make sure I didn't stray too far. Make sure that everything lines up. Make sure the weights are in my favor. But instead, we can know, because it's not based on what we have done or what we are doing. It is based on what Christ did. And so as we look at Abraham in this, I want to bring out just three simple things about salvation. This is something that I have said many times in the past, and I guess Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. right? But whenever we look at salvation, the Bible presents it in three tenses. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but the Bible says in one time, I have been saved. Another time it says you are being saved. And then another time you shall be saved. Past, present, future. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture? That messes up a lot of people. A lot of people don't understand what that means whenever it says shall be saved or am being saved. They see it as a process, or they see it as a place that they're going to eventually get to, that is a destination, and rather than being a reality. So how is it that it can be past, present, future? That's what we're going to look at today through Abraham. Everybody good with that? Okay. And so if you can imagine this in your mind, I don't know how your guys' imagination is. Sometimes you know that mine's kind of wild, right? But imagine Abraham's life on a timeline. Imagine it having a starting point, an ending point, and a distance in between. That is Abraham's life. This is not a process of salvation, by the way. But these are three different things that we're going to look at about Abraham's life. That his walk with God, first of all, had a beginning. He began whenever he believed upon God. That was his beginning, the beginning of his walk. He was over in Ur of the Chaldees. He was living his pagan life. He had all of his property, all of his possessions. He had his wife. He had his servants. He had everything going there. He had his father, his mother, as far as we know, his nephew Lot. We have all these different things that we find in Scripture. He had his life just like anyone does, but he did not have God. He did not have a knowledge of God. He was going about worshiping the sun, moon, and stars because that's what they did in Ur. And God came to him, he revealed himself to him, and he says, Abraham, what you're doing here is not going to get you to me. I want you to separate from these people. I want you to follow me, and I am going to do a work in your life. I'm going to do a work through you, and from you, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I'm going to use you and use your family to reveal myself, to reveal my salvation to all of the nations. And Abraham had a choice. Do I believe or do I reject it? Do I say, okay, God, here I am, send me, like the prophet said? Or does he turn around and say, God, forget this, I'm happy where I'm at? He had a choice. Mankind always has a choice. Will we trust God or will we do our own thing? Will we go his way? Will we go our own way? We always have a choice. He has given us a free will. He's not up there like a puppet master or a controller on a robot making us do whatever he programs us to do, but he is presenting us with a choice. He is presenting us with options. And so with Abraham, he began his journey with God when he believed. And so in our passage today, it clearly says that Abraham was counted righteous. What that means is that he was right in the sight of God, but it was not because of the good works that he had done. It says that it was because God did not impute sin to his account, but instead imputed righteousness. He took away his debt and he put on him righteousness. And when did that occur? It occurred whenever he believed. It was because of his faith. We find the word justification mentioned in this passage a couple times, and imputation and righteousness and justification, those might sound like heavy theological terms. What it simply means, though they might be complicated concepts, it simply means that God made a way for the guilty to be declared innocent. For the guilty to be declared not guilty. That's good news, isn't it? Because if we look at our lives, we realize each and every one of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how saintly you are, how good you are. You could have been raised in church. You could have lived in the church. You could have never left the church and read the Bible through over and over and over again and done all kinds of good works and whatever. And still, you're going to find that you are a sinner. And you say, well, how many sins does it take for me to come short of the glory of God? Just one. Because God is perfect and he is holy and he is just. And I guarantee you that you've done a lot more than one. You've probably done one since you've been here. Probably in your thoughts in your head. Right? But we're not going to get into that. And I'm glad that no one can read thoughts. Just saying. Anyway, back on track here. Justified means that it's just as if I'd never sinned. That's how we are declared before God. The moment that we believe, the moment we trust him, the moment that we put our faith and trust in him. And so many try to complicate salvation and turn it into some kind of convoluted process. It's about believing the right things and believing the right amount and doing this and doing that. and you're constantly evaluating, you're constantly trying to figure out, what did I do? Right? Have you ever caught yourself in that position? Did I pray the right words? Did I say the right things? Have I done enough good works to prove that I really got it? That becomes a mess. And so if you have to believe the right things and do the right things and believe the right amount and all of this, it will wreck your head. Some think your faith has to be strong enough, that your knowledge has to be great enough, that you have to understand enough, and that you have to do it right. And it leaves you wondering, am I really saved? Did I actually do it right? Did I actually believe enough? And we have all these questions. And believe me, the accuser of the brethren will come in, work in your head, and get you thinking all kinds of things, making you doubt. Because guess what? You're never going to live for him. You're never going to serve him. You're never going to love him if you're still trying to figure out if you're accepted by him. See, what Satan does all the way through, this is his, the Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices, right? What he does, he tries to convince the lost person they're okay and the saved person they're not. That's his entire plan of attack. If he can get in your head and make you think that you are lost, you are never going to live for God. If he can get into your head and make the lost person think that they are saved, you're never going to seek his salvation. We just unraveled all of his plans. That's it. But as we look at Abraham's example today, we find that it disarms all of Satan's devices. Because whenever we look at Abraham's example, he believed, and from that point, he was a saved man. All of the works and all of the things that he did as a result of his belief was just evidence of his belief. Belief is not tangible, but the result is. Remember, I've said many times, I even said in Sunday school, that your behavior is determined by your belief. And so whenever God presented Abraham with this, whenever he says, I'm choosing you, I'm revealing myself to you, I've got this plan, I'm going to redeem mankind, I'm going to do it through you, do you believe? He made a choice and he says, yes, I believe. And as a result of that, he gathered up his wife, he gathered up his household, he gathered up his flocks and his herds, and he got to going to the promised land. He did that because he believed, and the action did not save him, but the belief saved him. The actions resulted because of the belief. What did he believe? He believed that God is God. He believed that God would provide a Savior and that Abraham needed that Savior. Abraham was looking forward to Christ. We're looking back to Christ. He says, I believe that God is going to provide that payment for my sin, so I'm going to trust him. And I'm looking back saying, I believe God already provided that payment for my sin, and I'm trusting that. Mankind has always been saved the same way. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, whenever they sinned, that there would be the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. The very first time the gospel was preached was telling them that one day there will be a Savior. Not only that, but whenever Adam and Eve, whenever they saw that they were naked, God slew an animal. He said, you shall surely die. But instead, God killed an animal, clothed them with the skins of that animal, and they were seen as being righteous. That was a picture to them that they were clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that someone else died on their behalf, and they were able to take upon them the righteousness of another. The gospel was preached all the way back in the garden. Man has always been saved the same way, and a person is saved the moment they put their faith in Christ. Whenever we look at Abraham, he didn't have near as much information as we do, but he believed God. Does that mean that we have to have more information? No. Because honestly, it doesn't take much. It just takes us knowing that we are a sinner, that we need a Savior, and that Christ is that Savior, putting our faith and trust in him. All through Scripture, we have examples. Hebrews 11 is a good place to find examples. The Hall of Faith, all of these people who were declared righteous because they trusted Christ. And I will tell you, because they trusted God, and I'll tell you that a lot of these people in Hebrews 11 are not real good people. There are several people in there you scratch your head saying, how did they make it? They made it because they trusted God, not because they were good. But we are also in the New Testament times. We are in the church age. And so let's look at some New Testament examples. Whenever we look at one of the first ones who were saved after the cross, we have the thief. I don't know if he died before Jesus or Jesus before him. I'm not entirely sure. It doesn't really matter. We can ask him one of these days. But as he hung on the cross, he railed on Jesus. He mocked Jesus. And he says, if you be the Christ, then save yourself and me. There's two thieves. They both said the same thing to Christ. But as they observed Christ, as they looked at Christ, as they listened to Christ, one of them continued in their rejection, but the other one said, wait a minute, there's something about this guy. There's something about him that I need to pay attention to. And he began to think, and I believe the Holy Spirit began to convict and began to draw on his life. And he looked at Jesus and he says, I deserve to be on this cross. He tells the other thief, I deserve to be here the same as you do, but this man has done nothing wrong. He is innocent. And then he looks at Jesus and he says, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. You know how foolish sounding that is to two men dying on a cross? Except what it tells about that thief. That thief realizes this isn't merely just a man. This person that's dying beside him, he isn't just a man, but this is God. He says, I know that you have a kingdom, and I know it is after we pass from this earth, and I believe you have the ability to do something about my eternity, and I don't, and I'm trusting you to do something about it. What is that? That's the gospel. I'm a sinner. I'm condemned to death, but you are able to deliver me, and I'm going to trust you alone. And guess what? Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. That man got saved. He didn't keep the law. He didn't get circumcised. He didn't even go get baptized. He simply put his faith in Christ, and Christ says, you're going to heaven with me. You are saved, because he recognized he was a sinner, and Jesus was the Savior he needed. He put his faith in Christ, and he was saved. We continue in this. We see that... We see that Paul, who was writing the book of Romans, he persecuted the church. He himself confessed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he was the chiefest of sinners. And so if you don't think that he meant what he was saying, the Holy Spirit validated that. He says, whenever you are counting up wicked men, I'm in the top of them. But God saved his soul. It wasn't because he turned over a new leaf. It wasn't because he grew in his faith and become stronger and stronger. And finally, he lived a life that pleased God and God let him in. But instead, one day as he was going on his way to do wickedly, God stopped him. He struck him down, struck him with blindness from the heavens. And Jesus spoke to him and said, why are you persecuting me? He says, you think that you are going against Christians, but you are going against Christ. Why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus Christ, who you persecute. And Paul's like, oh no, I've messed up. And he says, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? He went from unbelief to belief. He had a change of mind. We call that repentance. He had a change of mind. And from that point in time, he believed in Christ. He knew that he was a sinner. Jesus said, you persecuted me. You can't really sin greater than that. And he says, I know I'm a sinner, and my only hope is if you'll have mercy on me. He trusted in Christ and he was saved. All the works that he did, all the Bible that he wrote, that flowed out of his salvation, and it did not contribute to his salvation. He was saved because of Christ. He put his belief in Christ. Just a couple more examples. I want to kind of rush through these because we don't want to get hung up too long on our first point. You are starting to check your watches, get nervous, right? Look at the Ethiopian eunuch. He's going along. He has been seeking after God. He's been up in Jerusalem. He went through all of the stuff at the time of the Passover or whatever was going on in Jerusalem, the feast there. And he's going back through the desert, through Gaza, and he's reading a copy of scripture that apparently he bought in Jerusalem. And God has led Philip to that man in the middle of the desert, tells him, go join yourself to his chariot. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, how can I except someone would guide me? He's reading the word of God. He doesn't understand what's going on. And Philip comes, joins himself to his chariot, sits down beside of him, and he's reading in Isaiah where it talks about the stricken Savior. And he preaches to him the gospel, and the man says, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, only if you believe upon Christ. And he makes a profession. He says, I believe that this Christ that you've told me about, I believe that he is the Son of God, the one that came to pay the penalty for man's sin. I believe that he can save me. And he says, stop the chariot. Good enough. He believed. He wasn't a Jew. He didn't keep the law. He wasn't circumcised. He didn't do any good works. He believed and he was saved. And after that, by the way, he was baptized. We see the Philippian jailer. I've mentioned him in the first service. He came kneeling down there to Paul whenever the prisoners were supposedly escaped. And he says, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That doesn't mean that his house is going to be saved by his faith, but by his leadership, by his example, that salvation is going to follow because of the example that he is to his family. But he is saved by his belief. Thousands on the day of Pentecost, all the same way. It says that Peter preached and they believed upon what he had preached and they were added to the church. They were saved because they believed. Have I made my point yet? It's by belief. From the moment that you believe in Christ for salvation, it's not just, oh, I believe him as a historical figure, or I actually believe that he rose from the dead too. Do you believe that he died for you and that he is able to save your soul? From the point in time that you have placed your faith in him as your Savior, the Bible says that we are declared righteous. It says that we are born again. By the way, that's not a process. It's not, okay, God's working on me and I'll eventually be saved. But instead, at the point in time that you are born again, that you are saved, that you are adopted into the family, the moment that you believe, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart, and you become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. All of these things show us that it happens the moment that you believe. It is a decision that you make. And with Abraham, God came to him, revealed himself to him, and Abraham says, I believe. And he was justified. Righteousness was imputed onto his account because he believed. Abraham's belief was evident the moment he and his household gathered up their stuff and left Ur. And from that point in time, he belonged to God. His destination and his direction was changed, but his disposition was very much the same. And so God was going to be working on Abraham the rest of his life to change that. And that comes to the second. Remember I said that I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. See, at the moment I believed, I was saved from sin's penalty. That's taken care of. My sins have been cast away as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more, because the righteousness of Christ is imputed on my account. At the moment of salvation, I was born again as a child of God, and sin's penalty was taken care of. But now I am being saved. We see Abraham was walking with God. There was a journey that began. There was a process that began taking place. His soul was saved. His sins were forgiven, but he was still the same man that he was when he got saved. How many of y'all were maybe a little taken aback or a little disappointed that the moment you got saved, there wasn't a whole lot of change that took place? You went to work the next day and you still struggled with the same things. The kids acted up and you still had no patience with them. Things happened in your life and you realized the old man was still alive and well, even though he was crucified with Christ. And we see that with Abraham. And I think this causes a believer a lot of trouble, the fact that their new identity in Christ does not match up with their present experience. It's because you are being sanctified, you are being cleansed, that God is doing a work in you. Yes, your eternity has been changed, but your present is still under construction. And so the question comes to our mind, how can I be saved if I don't act saved or if I don't feel saved? And the simple answer to that is God's still working on you. Got a little kid song that we sing sometimes. God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars and all these different things. But he's still working on me. If we look at Abraham, he believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. But he didn't immediately live righteously. Not long after he left Ur, he delayed in Haran for a time. He was there for a while. God says, okay, I want you to leave here, go to Canaan. And he left and then he stopped. He got distracted. He got sidetracked. He stopped short. And he was delayed there for some years. Finally, he moved toward Canaan, but he took Lot with him after God says, leave your kindred and your country. Do you ever look at your life and say, man, I'm just such a mess up? Or is that just me? Disappointed because I'm not living up to as high of a standard as I want to for myself. I look at my life sometimes and I was saved whenever I was 12 years old. So that's been, that's math. I'm not going to do that. It's been a while. I've been saved a while and I look at my life and I'm like, why am I still struggling with this? Why am I should have it figured out by now, God. Why am I still messing up? And he says, you're going to keep messing up. I'm not done with you yet. One of these days you will see me face to face in glory. You began with belief. You will end with beholding. But you're not there yet. And so as Abraham is following God, he is following him imperfectly. And that is such a comfort to me. We see all of these heroes of the faith, and they made mistakes. They messed up. They were not perfect. And praise God for that, because neither am I. I'm not taking that to give me a pass. I'm not saying that so I can be like, oh, I can do whatever I want to do. I'm saying that because I am still a work in progress. God is still working on me. And I'm not what I will be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. I'm part of this process. Remember that timeline that had a beginning and an ending? I'm somewhere in between. I don't know how much longer is left on this timeline. And one day I will be perfect, but it won't be here. It'll be when I'm there. And so he took Lot with him after being told to leave his family. There were times whenever he was there in the promised land that he left because there was difficulty. There was famines that arose and he went to seek bread somewhere else rather than seeking it with God. There were times that he lied about his wife to save himself. And I don't know why in the world Sarah put up with that. She's not my wife. She's my sister. She got put into a harem, but at least he lived. He didn't trust God for that. You say, well, what if my faith isn't strong enough? What if I don't believe enough? Well, his definitely wasn't, but he was still saved because he was still in process. God was still working. He was not yet perfected. We all know about the whole issue with Hagar. God says, I want to have a child and it's not working with Sarah. I need to find a different means. You ever get tired of waiting on God and try to do it your own way? Well, Abraham did. Had Ishmael, that's still plaguing Israel to this day. Way to go, Abraham. But he was a saved man, but yes, he messed up. God was still working on him. The amazing thing about this is that all these situations, God was molding and shaping and proving to him that God could be trusted, that God was in charge, that God still loved him, still cared, and still had a plan for him. As we follow Abraham's life from the beginning to the end of it, we see an upward trajectory. We see him improving. We see him increasing. We see God reshaping, molding him, and making him into something new. It is a process that he is engaged in. It's not Abraham doing it, by the way. It is him putting his eyes on God and allowing God to do a work in him. Because here's the fact of the matter. You are not saved by your efforts. You're not saved by your works. And you are not sanctified by them either. It takes God's grace to save you. It takes God's grace to keep you. And it takes God's grace to transform you. And it takes you putting your faith in God to do a work in you for any of it. The Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. We don't just board the bus by faith, but the entire journey is a journey of faith. And we're looking to God and saying, God, if anything good is going to come out of me, you're going to have to be the one to do it. See, a lot of times in our lives, we think, okay, I'm saved by grace, but now I have to get to work. Sometimes we get disappointed with our performance, but here's the thing. If you're performing, stop performing. It's not an act. If you're trying to look good enough, act good enough, smell good enough, the only way it's going to happen is if God cleans you up. And if you realize that you need him to clean you up, your eyes are on him, your faith is toward him, then he can do a work in you and oftentimes in spite of you. But as long as you are putting the efforts in yourself, as long as you're putting the emphasis on yourself, as long as you are operating out of your works rather than in faith in him, you're not going to see much happen. But as Abraham learned and as he grew and as God worked in his life, Abraham was slowly transformed. And you can see at the end of his life, he is a completely different man than he was at the beginning. Why? He'd been through some stuff. God had changed him, had transformed him. We find that the Bible talks about trials of our faith. And what that is, whenever we're tested, whenever we're tried, it's not God saying, okay, how's he going to perform? Isn't that how we often think of testing? We're getting a grade. It's like, okay, I'm going through a test. Am I going to pass? God's testings aren't pass or fail. God's testings, his trial, he's putting you through the crucible to purify, to refine. That's what he's doing. That's what it means whenever it talks about testing in Scripture. It is a purifying process. God already knows what we believe. He already knows what we think. He already knows who we are better than we know ourselves. But the things that he puts us through isn't to give us a scorecard, but it is in order to purge and to purify and to make us into his image. And he knows exactly what he's doing. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says that he which has begun a good work in you shall continue it until he completes it. By the way, that is a rough, very rough interpretation of that. But you can look it up yourself. But he which has begun a good work in you, he's going to finish it. But it's going to be when we see him face to face. See, he started it. He's working on it. He will complete it. And guess what? It's he. It's him. He's doing it. He doesn't save you and say, okay, get to work, clean yourself up, become better, do better. He doesn't say, okay, you've been saved. Now here's your list. He says, you've come alongside of me. You've been born into the family. I am your father. You are my son or my daughter. Trust me in the process. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to direct you. And through this walk that you take with me, you are going to become something completely different. And for anyone who's been saved any length of time, you look back over your life and you can see difference. You can see progress. It may not be as much as you want, but guess what? It's because of what he's doing. And as long as you are walking with him, that's good enough. He is satisfied with you. I have to hurry up here. Sorry, I'm enjoying this morning. The third thing we saw that salvation is past, present, and future, right? I have been saved the moment I believed. I am being saved from the power of sin. I don't think I said that. Saved from the penalty of sin. I'm being saved from the power of sin. And one day I will be saved from the presence of sin. See, I'm going to get to the destination one of these days. One of these days, I am going to be to that place that God has prepared. Jesus told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One day our faith will end in sight. What began with belief will end up with beholding. And for Abraham, we find that he was seeking a country whose building and foundations were not made by man, but by God. See, if we look at Abraham's life, he never owned Canaan. He never built a city. He dwelt in tents. He was a pilgrim and a stranger. The only plot of ground that he even had in the promised land was a burying place for his wife. He didn't follow God because God was going to give him the land or make him a nation. He followed God until he saw him face to face. He says, I don't have to have a country. I don't have to have it down here because one day I'm going to have it there. I'm not after a plot of ground. I'm after a plot of glory. That's what he was after. And he saw him face to face. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. He kept going. He kept following God till his faith became sight. Whenever he failed, he got back up. He dusted off year after year, decade after decade, until all of it was over, till he took his final breath, and he was in front of the God whom he believed on. He put up with the process because he kept his eye on the prize. That's what he was doing. He could sing, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. You know that song? Mm-hmm. Whenever we look at Paul, Paul said, if in this world only I have hope, I am of all men most miserable. He says, if this is all there is to it, then I'm wasting my time. But he knew he wasn't wasting his time. How was it that Paul was able to be stoned and shipwrecked and everything else? He said, there is something waiting ahead of me. Yes, there's a time of purging, but one day I'm going to be in front of my God. I'm going to be in the place that he has prepared, and I'm going to be there forever, eternally, and sin will no longer be a factor. other than beholding Christ, one of the greatest things I believe about heaven is I'm never going to have to deal with sin again. You ever get sick of sin, temptation, all the mess that goes on and all the consequences of it? That's going to be one of the greatest things of heaven, is that sin no longer exists. You're not going to have any temptation. You're not going to have any desire for sin. And one of these days, that's going to happen. And so we'll ultimately be delivered from sin's presence. And whenever we think about this, as we walk through this pathway down here below, as we are going through this process of Him purging, of Him cleansing us, of Him conforming us to His image, of Him transforming us, we can put up with the trials knowing the end there is a triumph. And we can be assured of the triumph because of what God has already gave us victory down here. Does that make sense? We can be sure of heaven because of the blessings, and strong in trials because of heaven. It all works together in us to keep us in faith, walking with Him, trusting Him in the process, because one day we will see Him. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." He says, it doesn't matter what I go through down here on earth, the end is worth it. He says, as I serve God, the wages down here may not be real great, but the retirement plan is out of this world. That's what he's looking at. And so as we see this passage, Abraham started his walk with God the moment he believed. He continued believing, he continued trusting, he continued following throughout this life as God transformed him, as he cleansed him, as he overcame sin's power in Abraham's life and made him more and more like Christ. And whenever Abraham breathed his last breath, he finally came face to face with the one on whom he believed. And he said it was worth it all, I guarantee. And so it is all by God's grace, received because I believe in Him. From start to finish. It's a journey that begins at a cross and it ends in glory. And so my question for you today, what are you trusting to make you right with God? Are you trusting in your efforts? Are you trusting in your goodness? Are you trusting in your religion? Are you trusting in your baptism? Are you trusting in your good works? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in Christ alone, because He is the only one that will get you to heaven? And if you have put your faith and trust in Him, if you have been born again, if you are saved and bound for glory, what about your life here? Are you walking with Him, or are you trying to work for Him? Is He working in you, or are you trying like a hamster in a wheel, trying to conform and do all the... Because here's the thing, God wants you to walk with Him so He can change, transform you, fit you for heaven. He started when you believed, and He's continuing a work, and it will end whenever your faith is sight. Walk with Him, allow Him to do the work in you, and know assuredly, if you have put your trust in Christ, that one day you shall behold Him. If you're in here today and you have never put your faith in Him, why are you waiting? It's not working up enough faith. It's not trying hard enough. It is trusting that His salvation is sufficient. Knowing that you're a sinner and He is a Savior that offers up salvation freely to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It's as simple as that. Don't make it complicated. Don't make it messy. Here's the thing. If you know you're a sinner and He's a Savior, say, "Save me." And if you've done that, walk with Him and allow Him to do a work in you. You're not performing. It's not an act. It is a walk. And allow Him to do His work that only He can do. And know that one day heaven awaits us. Don't get discouraged. Don't get distracted. Keep your eyes on Him and see what He will do for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today just thanking you so much for your many blessings on us. We thank you for this time that we've had today in church. Lord, we thank you for this passage that we have, Lord, as we look at Abraham, Lord, and such a blessing to me just to see that he didn't have a lot to offer. He didn't perform spectacularly, and in all of that, Lord, he's saved and he's loved by you and he's a friend to you, it says. And Lord, I know that it's not based on who I am or what I've done, but on what you've done, and I praise you for that. Lord, I just can't get over the fact, Lord, that it is all you and not me, Lord, because I know in me dwells no good thing. Lord, I just pray you'd be with the people here, Lord. I just pray this would be a help and encouragement to them, Lord. If there's a Christian struggling because they're just not what they think they ought to be, Lord, I pray that they would cast that at your feet and trust you with that process. If there's someone here today that isn't sure that whenever they close their eyes in death that they're going to behold you face to face, that today they would get that taken care of, that they put their faith and trust in you and they would be saved before it's everlasting too late. Help us, Lord, to live for you in this world, Lord. Allow you to shine through us, and Lord, that we may point others to you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.